there.
Jack Carroll?
Jerry Baldwin?
Matt Carvel?
Ken Huber?
Alan Hall?
Sue Bird?
Nobody's here, huh? Mr. Barnard. Sure to look over your test. Make sure that I
added up the minus points, subtracted minus points correctly.
If you have any questions, be sure to contact me. I'll be glad to ignore them. No, I'll be glad to answer them. We're discussing facts, probabilities, and possibilities. We had mentioned as a possible topic for this kind of a study would be predestination. We pointed out that you can check all the cross references in regard to any one particular reference, find cross references to that. You can use Hebrew or Greek concordances when you're dealing with key words to find where that word is used, no matter how it's translated in the King James. Also, you can use your Thompson Chain Bible. That sometimes will give you many good tie-in scriptures, so it's an excellent starting place. Mention also using literal translations, such as Rotherham or a number of others. New American Standard is quite good. And then in some cases you'll do actual Greek and Hebrew word studies. You can check concordances as far as like Young's and Strong's, also commentaries, a number of different things that you can consult in doing this type of a study. So if you're dealing with a subject like predestination, you have to determine a goal. And then there's all kinds of key words or key concepts that you'd want to deal with. And there would be probably a number of key scriptures that you would definitely want to study. And one of those that we mentioned is Romans 8 and verse 29. And we went through some basic facts. And I don't know if we really got very far with the probabilities and possibilities, but there's a number of things that can be said. As far as facts, we mentioned that predestination is linked with foreknowledge in some fashion, in some way. Now, they'll say that God predestinated, now he foreknows because of that. So it isn't that he had foreknowledge and therefore predestinates, but he predestined, so now he knows what's going to take place. He said that you, Sid, are going to hell, and so now he knows that Sid is going to hell. He knows that Marianne is going to heaven because he said, Marianne, you're going to heaven. I have predestined you to heaven, so now by foreknowledge I can tell you that. I can reveal that. Same thing would be true with the Antichrist system, world government, world church, rapture, all of these things. God simply predestinated those things, said that they were going to be, and so now he's forcing people into those categories. He's forcing people into the ecumenical movement. He's forcing people to become the bride of Christ. He's just jamming people into all these different things, so all of these things that he has predestined will come to pass. And so then in his word, he can speak about it as though he has foreknowledge because he said that this will happen. But they've missed the whole point. Their linkage of predestination and foreknowledge, you would find, is contrary to the Word of God. But at this point in time, you wouldn't want to necessarily make that statement. You may find some difficult scriptures along the way, some scriptures that you don't know how to answer, that you don't know how to really explain. Those are the scriptures that you mustn't allow to interpret everything else that you're doing. You must allow all the clear scriptures to interpret that difficult scripture or these difficult ones. Many people take that one difficult scripture and they turn everything else around to correspond to it. No wonder their doctrines are so messed up. They take a difficult scripture, one that's obscure, extremely hard to understand what it's really saying, they base everything on that one verse. That's completely contrary to every rule of hermeneutics that there is. And even in all the books that they would consult as far as having principles of right interpretation, they'll find that in all of those books it wouldn't support what they've done as far as using that one obscure scripture to establish their doctrine. But they do it anyway. Another thing that we pointed out as far as in the fact column is that God has predestinated us to be conformed to his Son's image. That's something that was said there. Now, some of the probabilities, you could say, well, probably God knows before who will be saved and who will be lost. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. But it's when you say that God is forcing people into those categories. And some you could put, well, that's a probability. God is channeling the people into those categories. God said there's a lake of fire, and so he's got to have some people to be in the lake of fire. So God is channeling people into the lake of fire. And if purgatory were true, we might put that down as a probability of purgatory. Purgatory is true, well then, since God said there's purgatory, God has to channel some people into purgatory. Same thing with heaven. God said there's heaven, we've got to put some people in heaven. So we'll just kind of go right down the line. Heaven, purgatory, hell. Heaven, purgatory, hell. Heaven, purgatory, hell. Heaven, see, well, sounds probability. Can't refute it based on this one scripture. Romans 8:29 doesn't refute it, nor does it support it. So it's a probability. Now see, in your mind, you've already jumped 13 steps ahead of where we are. And so you're not even listening to what I'm saying. You're already saying, no, there is no purgatory. There is no this. That isn't true. That can't be. But if you do that, you'll find that in many cases, what this person is saying is wrong overall about predestination. But there may be some things involved in it that you don't even know yet, that you're not even aware that these aspects of that are true. There may be a number of things that they'll bring out that are true. If you're not careful, you'll wipe out everything they say and just put it under the category of Calvinism, and so no matter what they say, it's all wrong. Not everything they say is going to be wrong. There are going to be some things that they say that are absolutely true, and there may be some things that they say that you don't even know are true, but nevertheless they are true. You must go only step by step by step. If you go too far ahead, then this kind of a study is worthless because you're not really using it to its fullest potential. This is something that is good to do, not in every situation, not with every Bible study. But if you're dealing with a difficult doctrine, and you say, well, what would be a way of presenting this to people so that they could really see all the facts, and how all the facts tie together, so that they could see these probabilities, they could see these possibilities, and how the facts either support or cancel out various probabilities and possibilities all the way down the line. Now, what would be a good way of doing it? Why not use a chart like this? It's a very helpful thing to use. Maybe you're dealing with a very difficult topic, something you're just not sure about. Maybe you have 10 scriptures. And so you go through scripture by scripture by scripture. You check, first of all, how it is stated in the King James. Then to make sure that the King James is giving the right flavor, the right, you know, the right rendering, the right concepts, then you might have to look through Rotherham, New American Standard, Darby, Kenneth Weiss, a number of other translations, the good translations, not Living Bible, not Phillips, not your New International Version and all these other ones, not those, but good, standard, literal translations. Even check in your Kingdom Interlinear and look and see, okay, yeah, that's the basic concept there. Then begin to record facts. Then as you're recording facts, you'll begin to think, well, maybe that means this is true. Well, maybe that means this is true, and possibly this is true. So you're putting down all of that information. You have the definite facts, you have the things that are probably true, and then you have the possible things. This is a possibility. It's a good possibility that this is true. It's not really right tied into it, just one step removed from a fact, but it's pretty close, so I'm going to put it in the possibility. Somebody else might put it in the probability category. Like I said, those two categories are somewhat interchangeable. You may put some things in the fact column that later you realize weren't facts. Maybe you thought the verse was saying this and you were convinced that that was factually stated in that verse. Later you find out it's not. But see, you're going step by step, verse by verse, and you're looking at all the information. You're evaluating it. You're just using your mind. You're telling the Holy Spirit to leave you alone. Is that what you're doing? No. And the whole time you're praying that God will help you to see what's involved. You're praying that God will illuminate His Word. That as you get all these things together, you'll see how they tie in. I don't know if I mentioned this before, but if I haven't, it's a good place to mention it. You will learn that the facts of Scripture are not always tied together by other facts. And what I mean is this. You have a whole list of facts, and you look at them and you go, well, here's all these facts, and just based on these facts, I noticed that here's one, but there's a gap between this one and the second one. I wonder how those tie together. It's evident that they tie together, but I don't know how they really do. I'm not sure yet. So there must be other facts elsewhere that will cement it right together. You know that isn't true very often. You know that there's all kinds of facts that have gaps between the next fact. And you know how you have to tie many facts together with probabilities and possibilities. You'll find that many times you will know that this is exactly what the Word of God says, but you don't know exactly how it ties together with this other aspect of exactly what the Word of God says. And you have to say, well, apparently they tie together like this, or possibly they tie together like this. You know that those two things are true, but how they tie together, you don't know. And what do people do when you tell that to them? They go, well then, boy, I guess you really don't know then what the Bible says, huh? I guess we really can't be very dogmatic on the Word of God. No, when you understand the whole nature of the Word of God, that's no problem. That's the way He wrote it. Why did He write it that way? So that you can't just go through it, devoid of God, separated from Him, just say, well, I don't need to depend upon God. I just need to go through and get all the facts, and that'll tie it all together. The facts won't tie it all together. There has to be a dependence in your heart upon the Spirit of God so that you can see how these things are tying together. It's an absolute essential. Now, to some of you, I know I'm talking right over your head. I know you don't even understand what I'm really saying. You probably think you do, but you haven't done enough in the Word of God to really understand it. Maybe you haven't been in situations where you've been teaching or giving Bible studies or witnessing enough where you really see that we have all these facts. Let's see, facts about divorce and remarriage. All kinds of facts about that. Facts about children with godly parents and ungodly parents. What happens to that child? The Bible gives you facts about those kind of situations. What about how events, end time events, tie together? Armageddon, millennium, the Great Tribulation, the plagues, 144,000, the two witnesses. You have all kinds of facts. You have all kinds of information. How does it all tie together? How do you get all those facts to tie in? Sometimes you're almost bewildered as far as how they all tie together. You don't know exactly. There's all kinds of things just like that. You go, well, that's not true about the unfolding revelation of God. Boy, go back through your notes and begin to look at all the facts that you have about the nature of God. But then consider, how were a lot of those things tied together? Probabilities and possibilities. Why do we need to have a general concept of the whole tenor of Scripture? Because otherwise we won't be using the right probabilities. And that's why a lot of people, from one point of view, let's say you take a Spirit-filled person that has really been in the Word of God and a non-Spirit-filled person who's also really been in the Word of God. You give this Spirit-filled person all kinds of facts from Scripture. You give this non-spirit-filled one the same facts. What will the conclusions be in those cases? Normally speaking, the conclusions will be opposite. They won't be the same. There'll be definite differences between them. Whose opinion would you probably take? I'm going to take the spirit-filled man. That's who I'm going to take. I'm talking about a man of God. I'm not talking about some dead Assembly of God person out here. I mean, I'm talking about somebody who's really walking with God, filled with the Holy Ghost. He will have an insight into what God is really saying with those facts that this non-spiritual person won't have. He won't have the same depth. He won't have the same insight. So there's many things involved in it. You can gain a lot of facts as you're 1 year old in the Lord. And you can have a real zeal for God, and you can take all those facts and say, well, these facts mean this. Somebody who's walked with God for 10 years, who has real maturity, a real foundation in God, he'll take all those facts and say, no, brother, that's legalism, and if you take that, you're going to end up missing the heart of God. This person who's walked 10 years says, no, the real heart of it is this. And he goes, well, the facts are this. He goes, yeah, those are the facts, but you don't see how they really tie together. You don't see how they mesh. You don't see how they're interrelated. And this is what happens, and this is why there's so many mistakes that take place. You go, well, why did God write it that way? Because he wants man to be depending upon him. And he wants man to be depending upon pastors and teachers and men of God that God puts over us as sheep. God wants us to do that. He wants us to be depending upon his government. Don could read a whole list of facts in a sermon, and you could say, the conclusion then that he's getting at is this. And I can guarantee that if Don just said, okay, the facts of my sermon tonight are these, you could divide the congregation up probably in about 5 different categories of conclusions, probably even more than that, and say, okay, we have this one group that's walked with the Lord for this long and they're this mature. They'll come up with this conclusion. You'd have another group over here, just newborn, zealous, just boiling red hot, but they're headed right towards fanaticism or legalism, one of the two, and they could take those facts, they're going to be in a whole other category. Then you have the people that walk with God for a long time, they're going to be in another category. But that's why all of them must listen to what the shepherd says is the conclusion to those facts. Listen carefully to those conclusions. Now see, it all makes so much sense when it comes from the pulpit. You know, you just, oh yeah, that's so easy. And then the next day somebody at work says, well, what about this? Let's say it's the same thing that Don preached about. And you go, boy, last night, now Don really made that clear. And the facts were these. Now, how did he tie those facts together, though? I just kind of slips my mind. See, there's much more to it than just facts. There's facts being tied together with probabilities and possibilities. That's why we're in this in a situation many times where we just have to say, well, we're not positive. We just cannot absolutely be sure about this particular doctrine as far as how it really applies and what to do with it and all of its details. We just don't know at this point in time. Some people don't want to have to say that, though. They feel insecure in having to say such a thing. But that's security. Why? Because you're having to be dependent upon God. And if you're willing to say that, it's showing that you're realizing that God will reveal more and more, by and by, of what he's really saying. You can have tons of facts, and you can present all the facts to a Calvinist, or all the facts to a Baptist who's dogmatic against tongues, and it's tongues is of the devil, and anybody who speaks in tongues is possessed by the devil if he's possessed by anything. And you can give him all the facts. You can give him Acts 2, Acts 8, Acts 10, Acts 19. You can give him the verses in the epistles and things in the Old Testament, and you can give him every fact about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If his heart is not in a place where he's saying, God, help me to see if this is really true, and if it's true, oh God, I'll give you my whole life, and I'll seek you for this thing until I've got it, until I really have the power of God. See, if he doesn't have that heart, you can put fact upon fact upon fact upon fact, and you realize as you're putting those facts together, though, excuse me, that you can't tie all those facts together with other facts. He'll say, where's the scripture that says that tongues is the only sign? Where is that scripture? Where does it say that? Where is it? Do you have one? Well, if you do, you just wrote a new book for the Bible. You don't have that scripture. Where do you have it that it says that there is one God in three manifestations? Isn't that what you say God is? Don't you believe that? Father, Son, Holy Ghost, three main manifestations of God, one God, manifestations, not persons. Where is that scripture? Where's that one scripture? One God, three manifestations. Where is it? Do you have it? Again, if you have it, you wrote a new book for the Bible. You wrote your own version somewhere along the line. First John Throckmorton, 416 or something. See, that's what it would be. That's an interesting title for a book, I guess, but it isn't going to sell too well. I'm sure John can get a following, but I don't think it'd be the kind of people that I'd want following me. So, see, it isn't, you don't have all the facts to tie it all together necessarily. There's many things that there's gaps in between. You have all kinds of facts. How do you tie them together? You must have the heart of God. You must have the mind of God. You must be dependent upon the Spirit of God. So don't have a wrong picture here. When I say facts, probabilities, and possibilities, and I say, well, we're dealing with all the facts, and the facts will give us everything, that's in a qualified sense. There are gaps between facts. And you can look at every doctrine, every single doctrine. You can even ask yourself about water baptism. Well, now, it says in Matthew 28:19 that we're to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And just because they did it in the name of Jesus in the book of Acts, where do you have the scripture that tells us that that is the fulfillment of Matthew 28:19? Where do you have that verse? Where does it tell you that? Aren't you reading that in there somewhere between the lines? You better believe you are. That's what you have to do. But what you're doing is that you're evaluating. Now, if Jesus said this and the apostles did this, what are some of the conclusions if you make those two different things? What kind of problems are you going to have? What kind of difficulties? What kind of discrepancies? What kind of contradictions? What are you going to do with it? And you begin to evaluate it, and you finally come up with a conclusion that they have to be saying the same thing. But one is a revelation of what the other is. One is showing you a truth about the other. And they're both tied together, and they're teaching you something. It's a way that God has stated it. For the man who's not going to be really depending upon God, he's going to stumble right over it. He's not going to understand it. He's not going to see the truth. But the man who says, well, there's got to be something here. There's got to be something that God is saying. I don't know what it is exactly, but I'm going to seek God. I'm going to look in His Word. I'm going to ask people. I'm going to find out. Now, that person isn't going to be denied. God is going to give that person revelation. That person is going to come up with the right picture. He's going to be seeking people that know. He's going to ask them. He's going to be praying at the same time. He isn't going to just be saying, well, I'm going to just pray and believe that God will show me and just ignore, you know, men of God out here that know the truth and pastors out here that are real men of God. I'm just going to ignore them and just receive from God. That person's going to end up in a dangerous position. He's in a position of jeopardy just by doing that. He's ignoring the whole government of God and saying that God will give it to him irrespective of his government. But God said He'd use His government. He said He set up those offices for the perfecting of the saints. See, there's a whole balance involved. There's the both. Putting yourself in the right government, the place that God has called you to be in, under those that God has put you under, and then at the same time being dependent upon your Spirit. All ties together. I know that this is a really important thing, because some of you are going to be in situations, the more and more that you study the Word of God, the more and more that you're in ministries, the more and more that you're giving Bible studies or preaching or whatever you're doing, ministering, out witnessing or whatever, there's all kinds of questions that people are going to ask, and you're not going to always have the full answer that you wish the Word of God supplied. You're just not always going to have it, because the Word of God doesn't always give it. You say, well, I just don't really understand why God left His Word that way. Well, you really have got to catch it's because that without a dependence upon God and without a turning your heart toward God, you can't understand His Word. And God wrote His Word with that in mind because He wants everyone to be dependent upon Him. And if you're not, then you won't understand His Word. I don't care how full you know all the principles of hermeneutics. I don't care how much you understand the nature of the Word of God. It shows that you really don't understand the nature of the Word of God if you're having a problem with that one area, though. You must understand that God wrote it in such a way that if you're not dependent upon Him, you're going to fall right over it. It's going to come down and smash you. It'll break you to pieces. You'll fall upon it and be broken. You will stumble over it. It is the rock of offense, the stone of stumbling. And that's how God wrote His Word. It's the very same thing that we mentioned in Isaiah 28:19, in that area there. It wasn't verse 19, verses 9 to 13, I think it is, but it's in that area, and it's dealing with that same thing. Here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept, all of those things. See, they're facts, the things that God has said, but how do you tie them together? Probabilities and possibilities. And it's hard to really understand that. It's hard to really catch that. But we do need that. Very, very important. So dealing with this one verse here, Romans 8:29, you would have to keep that in mind. And you mustn't proceed past this one verse. Until you're done with this verse, don't go any further. Establish the facts from the verse. Establish the probabilities that you think somebody might come up with or you might come up with. Things that, well, it says this, and so probably it's showing this or possibly it's showing this. Put those things down, and it might be on both sides of the coin that it's... predestination based on foreknowledge. Or it might be just the opposite. See, you might state the things that a Calvinist might say, and you might state the things that you believe to be true. And you can state it on both sides. You can see with this one verse, you can state pretty clearly and quite fully the whole picture involved on both sides. The pro-Calvinist and the one who's standing against Calvinism. And you haven't just... you already have a conviction about a topic like this, but there are going to be many topics that you don't have a full conviction about. You're just not sure. And there's even areas, like I mentioned here, with Calvinism, with predestination, that you're not sure on every aspect. Some of what they say is true. Some of what they say isn't true. But what is true and what isn't true, you won't definitely know right down the line, every single point. So you want to keep open and listen and look and evaluate and consider and judge it and ask God to help and ask other people and really, see, put that kind of time into it. That's the kind of study that God is calling us to do. Now, like I mentioned, it won't be in every situation. Now, another verse that you might come across in doing this would be in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. We'll mention this verse. We'll mention one other. And then we'll give you another example of another kind of topic. A couple of things else. So in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Now, the fact of this verse, you'd have to say, is that it is possible to depart from God. That's a fact of this verse. He says, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing. Now, what he means exactly by departing isn't explained in this verse. But you can say that it's possible to depart from God. Now, you can read a lot into that that it isn't saying. But if you just put that down, at least you have that basic point from this verse. Now, they may try to redefine what departing means, and that's what they usually do. Sid? Falling away? Okay. So you'd find in another translation other words that would be used. Okay, that's a good point. Then he also mentions here that they're to take heed. They're to be concerned. That's another fact. Now, in your own mind, you're already asking questions like, well, see, these are the kind of things that you want to consider, that if you are going to present this to somebody, you want to be asking them some questions as you go along. Say, well, now, this second verse said, take heed, lest there be. Wouldn't that mean that, I mean, you're telling me that everyone who's saved is saved, and there's no way that they can ever be lost. Why is God telling them to take heed? Why take heed of something that's sure? Why take heed if you're eternally secure? Those are the kind of questions that you need to be asking. That will help you as you're looking in the other scriptures. See, the scriptures are providing answers. But if you really don't know any of the questions that are involved, sometimes the answers don't seem to be all that important. But if you're realizing, well, there are these questions involved. You know, why take heed? What does it mean that you can depart? What is it really saying? As you have questions established, and then you go through these verses and find the facts, then you'll see that the facts are answering those kind of questions. And many times the facts will also introduce other questions. Then you'll see that other scriptures will help to answer those questions. And as you're doing that, you might end up later on then putting together from this information a whole Bible study dealing with, let's say, five key questions. And then you can be filtering these scriptures into those five categories so that you could have a real clear study on what the Bible really has to say about predestination. And you might have, what's the biblical definition of predestination? How does it apply? Who does it apply to? Various things of that nature. And you'd have it in these categories, and you'd have scriptures funneling right into each one of those categories, and you could take a person right through it, step by step, giving them all the key scriptures for that one point, moving on to the second one, giving the key scriptures there. Now, that's a good Bible study. And when you're talking about Bible study, you're not talking about a sermon. It's not something that you're preaching, it's something you're teaching. And there's a definite difference between preaching and teaching. There's a definite difference between a sermon and a Bible study. And in a Bible study, you'd want to be taking more and more scriptures. When you're giving a sermon, sometimes you find out that if you just give loads and loads of scriptures, that it bogs the whole thing down. So there's two different goals that are involved there. Something to keep in mind. Now, another scripture that you could tie in as a cross-reference here with Hebrews 3 and verse 12 would be 1 Corinthians 9:27. Now, some of you may still be saying, well, I don't know how I'm going to find these scriptures, though. I mean, I know some. I can remember a few that I've heard before that I'd want to look at. What you'll find is this. Let's say the person that you talk to, he mentions two scriptures, and he uses those as proof for his position. Well, you have those two scriptures to begin with. And let's say you can recall three other scriptures, Old Testament or New Testament, makes no difference, that would tie into this same subject. Now you have a total of five scriptures. Well, don't worry. I guarantee that if you began with the first verse and just went through and studied it, by the time you got done with the first verse, you'd probably have 20 more scriptures. By the time you got done with the second verse, you'd probably have 20 more upon that. So now when you start with five, now you've added 40 more. Now you have a total of 45. The scriptures that will tie in, don't worry, you'll be finding plenty of scriptures. What you'll end up having to do is narrow it down to, let's say, the 10 most pertinent scriptures. Maybe that's what you have to do in the long run. Some people, when they start a study or a research, they're so afraid. Well, will I have enough information? Will there be enough data? Usually, in 99% of the cases, if it's a good subject, which will have quite a bit of substance to it, quite a bit of material, you end up with so much more information than you could ever use. And at first you were worried, well, am I going to have enough? Can I fill five pages? Boy, I don't know. And he told me I had to type it. I don't know if I can fill five pages. Usually by the time you get done, you could have filled 25 pages, and you still at that point would know that you hadn't covered the subject as thoroughly as you'd really like. There's going to be enough information. If you only have five scriptures, just start with those five, right down the line. One, two, just deal with that first scripture and study it thoroughly, find the facts and probabilities, look in some of the translations. New American Standard gives cross-references, sometimes Rotherham does. A number of the other translations will give cross-references. You have Treasury of Scripture Knowledge, which goes verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, and you can look at that verse, and with every verse almost, he gives at least two or three cross-references. So you have information there. There's all kinds of places that you can look. Once you start with those five verses, you'll find maybe four or five key words. With those key words, you can look those up in a topical Bible or in the Thompson Chain or somewhere else. You've got tons of scriptures. You've got more scriptures than you could ever deal with. So don't worry about how you're going to get scriptures. I guarantee that you'll have more than enough by the time you get done. But if you don't know where to get more, just start with that one. And you may just check in some commentaries. They'll give you some more scriptures. And just by checking the translations, that'll give you some more. You'll have a thorough coverage of, as far as the Word of God is concerned by the time you get done. So here we'd have 1 Corinthians 9:27. Now, no matter where you're going along, you say, well, boy, these scriptures, these are good ones. Would I ever run across those? Yeah, you would, because these are the key ones. These are the ones you'd run across without any problem at all. So don't worry. Well, I just don't know. I don't have enough to really do much with yet. Oh, as you go step by step, you'll end up with more than enough scriptures. It says here in 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. So we have facts. He keeps his body under. Well, what does he mean? Under some sort of heavy weight? What's he talking about? He brings it into subjection. Okay. Subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, see, facts, he's preached to other people. It's the Apostle Paul. When I have preached, Paul is, he's speaking here about his own life. Then he says, I myself should be a castaway. So you have these facts. He keeps his body under, keeps it in subjection. He's preached, but he's concerned because he can preach and he could even end up as a castaway. Now, you'll find they've redefined castaway, but it's a fact. Now, as you go all the way through, see, you're worried, oh, they redefine all the words all the way along. How can you ever get through to these kind of people? They've changed terms, added new meanings, given whole new concepts to it. By the time you get done, you're going to find out pretty much where this person's heart really is. That person will find out, if they're at all honest, that their definition of what castaway is and what their definition of, as far as departing from God, what that definition is that they've given to those words. If they're honest, they'll have to admit, well, the Bible really doesn't say it that way. The Bible really doesn't fully give this kind of definition. We've had to kind of read in a little bit. And that's what they would have to admit. Now, they're not going to readily do that, But if you can leave them with some key questions and with some key scriptures, give them something to really think about. Leave them with questions. Say, well, now what does it mean? Castaway. Castaway. What is Paul concerned about? How could he be a castaway? Castaway from what? If Paul is eternally do you mean that Paul preached and he didn't? See, he preached. All kinds of people got saved, didn't they? Oh, you don't know if they're really saved or not, okay? But do you think Paul was saved? The person goes, well, yeah, Paul was definitely saved. Well, what does it mean that he would be a castaway? Is Paul showing here that he didn't know that he was eternally secure? Didn't Paul understand eternal security? See, what you can ask some simple questions just to really get them to think. And in doing that, you've accomplished sometimes much more than by saying, castaway means this, the Greek word is this, there's these scriptures that tie in, and just trying to pound it into their head and trying to be really forceful. Many times they just rear up and say, well, who do you think you are? I'm not going to listen to that. This is what I know, and that's your interpretation. This is my interpretation. I know I'm right, and I'm not going to listen to you. That isn't going to accomplish very much, is it? You're not going to talk to that person anymore because they're not going to want to talk to you, no matter how bad you want to talk to them. That isn't the way to do it. Sometimes it's best to just say, well, what does this really mean? What does it mean, castaway? And then he said, well, it means this. I said, well, what scriptures do you have to support that? I mean, in the Word of God, aren't we using the Word of God to interpret the Word of God? You're just asking simple questions. You're not trying to force him to believe anything. You're not going to let him force you to believe anything, you know, that's contrary to the Word. You're listening and you're going back and forth, asking questions. And you can, maybe at the very end of it, you've gone through 15 scriptures and he's trying to give explanation for all those. You go, okay, well, I see what you're saying, but let me give you these three questions. I still I don't know the answer. I don't know your answer yet. I don't think it's quite full enough. And maybe you could look into this some more and give me a full answer for each one of these. I'd really appreciate it. And so you might ask him three key questions. Maybe there's more than that. But just some things that he'd have to go home with and really look and try to find an answer. And maybe you could then set another time to get together with this person. And when he comes, he'll give you that information and say, well, yeah, I see what you're saying, but where's the scriptural support? Where's the Bible support for it? Now, see, you've got him going home and studying. You're leaving him with more and more questions. And sooner or later, if you keep this up, he's going to realize he doesn't have answers to those questions. He cannot answer those questions. If Calvinism is not true, then he can't answer the questions. He cannot answer them with that Calvinistic interpretation. Now, if it's true, he can answer every question. There won't be any problem. See, sooner or later, it's going to be manifest what's right and what's wrong. And at that point, you're going to find out exactly where this person's heart is. And maybe you had a pretty good idea of where it was from the outset, but you may see that it's changing along the way. And he may finally come up and say, well, you know, I don't know. I don't know how I've just always been taught this my whole life, and this is the church I always went to, and I just assumed it was all right, but, you know, maybe you're right. Maybe I don't have. Maybe I'm wrong. Boy, if you can get somebody to say that, I mean, I don't know what they're going to do with it after that. They can become pretty hard-hearted and stiff-necked after they make that kind of submission. It's kind of like the alcoholic on Skid Row. He weeps and cries, and, you know, the one night, and then the next day he's hard toward the whole thing. He feels now he's been like a little teeny baby, and he doesn't want anybody to think that he's a baby. And so now he says, oh, I never did that. I wouldn't do such a thing. But see, you saw his real heart, but now he realized the implications of it and what people would think of him, and he wasn't willing to carry it through. So that can happen in this too. But see, to get a person to that place isn't going to be just you pounding facts down their throat. It isn't going to accomplish what you want done. I guarantee that if Don, all that Don did, or the elders or other people, if all they did was pound facts down your throat and my throat, this church wouldn't last. This church wouldn't go on. It wouldn't be there wouldn't be praise services and real worship to God. There wouldn't be those things. This church would become so legalistic and so hard in a short period of time that all the life would just be dispelled. It would be gone. See, there are facts that are brought with power. There's no question about it, and that needs to be done. But at the same time, it has to be gentle. It has to be wooing. It has to be by the Spirit of God. There's a whole balance involved. And in some cases, you may talk to somebody, and you may have it heart just strong upon your heart, and you have to say, well, this is what it says. And you're just beating around the bush with me. You're not admitting the truth. You may have to speak right to the point with a person. But other times you'll find out that the best thing to do is just to say, well, yeah, I can see what you're saying, but I don't see the scripture supporting it. Can you find some scriptures that'll support that? And introduce some questions, introduce some thoughts, get that person to think and to really consider what it is they're believing. So there's a number of different approaches involved. Now, after you've gone on from 1 Corinthians 9:27, you might end up in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 to 6. Excuse me. Hebrews 6, verses 4 to 6 says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified in themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame." Now, if we misread this verse, then we'd never give an altar call to any backslider. We'd never ask any backslider to give his heart back to the Lord. We'd never ask that, because it says, well, if they've tasted of these things, then they can never be renewed again to repentance. They can never repent again. One repentance is all you get, and if you muff it with that, then there's no other hope. So you can't say that. So there has to be a whole balance in what is being said. It's saying much more than what it appears to be saying. But it is showing that somebody can fall away. And you'll find, if you deal with people along this line, they'll say, well, it doesn't really mean he was saved. It doesn't ever really mean he was born again. It doesn't mean that. If you describe somebody the way these verses describe this person, you know, this hypothetical individual, there's no way that he couldn't have been saved. He had to be saved. He had to be born again. He had to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He had to be going on with God. I mean, it's just too explicit, the description that is given. Now, people argue with that. But if you take what this is saying in light of all the other scriptures, well, then there's no question about what it's saying. It has to be saying that. But see, you're just building verse by verse, point by point. And you're not jumping ahead. And you'll find that if you do this, and if you really learn how to do something like this to your advantage, it'll give you a greater appreciation for the Word of God. You'll see more and more how the Word of God really does prove those things that God is concerned with, all the different things that are involved, all the doctrines, all the truths, all the concepts that God is wanting to impart to us, the things that we need for our day-to-day lives. But see, it's just a simple process. Verse by verse, facts, probabilities, possibilities. Checking literal translations, doing Greek and Hebrew word studies if necessary, and if you're qualified to do so. Using commentaries if necessary. Using topical Bibles, Thompson Chain, treasure of scripture knowledge, various sources of that nature, just to build a study. And you're the one who's going verse by verse. You're not saying, well, what do all the commentaries say on that verse? That isn't what you're starting with. You're starting with the verse itself, you reading it thoroughly, you evaluating it, and you listing the facts that you see in the verse, and you listing the probabilities that you think the verse could be saying, and also the possibilities that you think the verse is saying. If you do this by saying, well, I'm going to start with Romans 8:29 and go through all the commentaries on that verse, you're missing the point of the study. That isn't the kind of study that this is. This is a study that is more or less firsthand, meaning that it's you and the Bible all by itself. Nobody else, nobody else's opinions, nobody else's ideas. You just wanting to see what the Word of God says. Now, in some areas, you may find that, well, there's a couple of questions here, and I don't know how to answer them. I don't know what the verse is really saying. I can see that there's a question mark between this translation and whether it should read this way or this way. And so maybe at that point you'd look in a Greek word study or you know, in some sort of a Hebrew work or commentary or something else that would give you an idea as to what the verse should really say. But still, you're using those commentaries to funnel right back to the word itself, just finding out what the verse says, so that you can determine what the facts, the probabilities, and possibilities are. Now, that's mainly what you're doing here. Now, there's a few other scriptures that I'll give you two others that you could put down here. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5. Revelation 3, 5. And also 2 Thessalonians 2, 3. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3. Okay, so well, that's That's the example there. Now, other topics that you could deal with might be water baptism in Jesus' name. That might be one. And there's all kinds, of course. These are just some other examples to give you an idea. Also, speaking in tongues when filled with the Holy Spirit. Another topic would be Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus is Yahweh. Another one would be the rapture. And another one might be infant baptism and sprinkling. And then one might be hell, whether it's eternal or whether you're annihilated, meaning that it's not eternal. Now, in just a moment, I'll give you some more points on hell being eternal or not eternal, giving you some other examples there along the same line as we did here with predestination. But I want to say something, and it came to mind again when I mentioned the rapture here. You know, see, the point that we're really needing to understand is this. You hear Don preach, or you're in Bible college classes, and let's say you've taken, foundational doctrines, PLD, Apocalypse Daniel, and maybe some other classes that deal somewhere along the line with things about end time events, maybe minor prophets or the major prophets or something. And, you know the rapture is true. And you know that there's a millennium. And you know there's the Battle of Armageddon. You know there's the Antichrist. And you know that there's the false prophet. You know there's going to be a world church. And you know there's going to be a world government. And you know all of these things. And you know that not everyone is in the bride of Christ. So you know that because that's what you've heard, and it bears witness with your heart with the scriptures that you've heard. But what if somebody on your job says, I believe everybody's going in the rapture. What do you believe? Can you really show them from the Word of God what you believe? Or do you have to say, well, what I've been taught, and I don't think you're going to be taught it, Kitty, by looking out the door there, but I don't know, you might. What I've been taught is this. Is that what they want to hear? No, that isn't what they want to hear. They want to hear what the Word of God says. It isn't enough to say, well, at Community Chapel, this is what we teach. Big deal what we teach at Community Chapel. This is what I learned in my Bible college class. Who cares what you learn in your Bible college class? What does the Bible say? That's the question. That's the salient point. That's the key point. That's the essential point. You should really come to Community Chapel. We teach this at Community Chapel. Who cares? What does Jesus teach at Community Chapel? What is Jesus showing us? What are we learning in the Word of God? That's the concern. Well, we believe this. And we believe. Oh, you have your own creed then, huh? Oh, no, we don't have written creeds. The way you're talking, you might as well write one up and start printing it and just passing it out. See, that isn't the way to communicate with somebody else. When you're at outreaches, that isn't the way to talk to them. When you're back home, that isn't the way to talk to them. It's to let them know that you're learning things from the Word of God, that Jesus is becoming the most important thing in your whole life. They can't live a day without Him. See? And they say, well, how's that possible? It's because of the work that God has done at Community Chapel. It's because of the pastor that God has placed here. It's because of what God has done. Not because of what the pastor has done, not because of what the elders have done, not because of what the teachers have done. It's what God has done by opening His Word up to us. Because we've been studying the Word of God. It's becoming thrilling to our souls. It's becoming just a marvelous thing. We're finding a rapport with God that we've never known before. It's through His Word. So when they ask you questions, you need to be able to go to the Word of God. It has to be, thus saith the Lord, not, now understand what I'm saying. You can say, well, Don Barnett says this. Well, sure, I'm glad Don says that. And it comes from a heart of God that God has put within that man, but for you to say, well, Don teaches this, and Mark Yoker's taught this, and I learned this, that isn't enough. That isn't what's going to draw people. It's what God has done. And if you'll listen carefully to how Don is bringing the things over the radio, when he was talking about here's a place where people can come and really learn the Word of God, what was being emphasized? It was something that God had done here, and because God was in it, because God was moving, it was something that he could then bring to these people out here, whoever was listening over the radio, and he could say, this is something that you want to consider. A place where God is moving. A place where God is changing lives. Not, this is a place where I'm the pastor. we have some real good elders, and we don't believe in this, but we do believe in this, and we believe that you should be, and we don't like this, and don't you want to be like us? We're really good, and we really have gobs of fun together, and we have great services because of what we do, and we testify, and then we sing, and we know what the Bible says, and we believe that it says this, and I believe this, and that isn't what God is wanting us to learn to be able to do. Now, I know that some of you, and I can testify to this from first-hand basis, you assume that you really know how to answer all kinds of questions, and some of you know you can't, but you're not doing anything about it. You've got, if you're in one ditch, get out of it, if you're in the other, get out of it, and get in the middle of the road, begin to realize that you're going to be out in situations where people are going to say, what is this? What do you believe about this? Say, well, I believe this because the Bible says, not because of any other reason, but because this is what the Word of God says. You must be able to do that. It is so important. I hope, if anything, that somehow God will leave it in your mind so that the next time you find yourself saying the opposite, well, we believe this, and at community chapel we teach this, I hope the Holy Ghost leaves the truth of what you're really saying right there in your mind, and it convicts you so strongly that you'll realize that isn't the way to answer. See, it's God who's made this place something. Now, at the same time, now I'm never going to mention anything more about community chapel, never going to say anything more about the pastor, never going to say anything more about the elders, only God, 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 God. No, that isn't right either. There's a balance in the whole thing. But see, somebody came up to me the other day and they asked me, well, what scriptures do we use to teach that only a certain number go in, a certain group goes in the bride of Christ? I had to tell them, I said, well, the Bible says these things, but you have to tie it all together. And the Bible doesn't just have that one key scripture that you want right there where it says, not everyone will be in the bride of Christ. There will be Christians going through the great tribulation. There will be martyrs who missed the bride of Christ, who could have gone but had the wrong heart. See? You don't have that one paragraph. But the whole word, by tying it all together, that's exactly what it says. But can you tie it together like that? Do you know it that way? Is it in your heart that way? So no matter what topic you're speaking about, no matter what thing you're confronted by, if you can't answer then, it isn't to say, well, we teach this, but it's to say, well, I don't know how to answer that at this point in time, but I'm going to find out. I'm going to study the Word, and I'll get together with you again in 2 weeks, and I'll give you an answer about why hell is not eternal. I'll give you an answer why Calvinism is not true. I'll try to find out. And if I find out along the way that I've been wrong, I'll admit it to you. I'll be the first one to admit it. And if you've said some things to me that are true and I thought that they were wrong, I'll come back and tell you those were true. Is that the kind of heart you have? That's the kind of heart you must have. That's exactly what you need. You can put people in certain categories and say, well, this is what they believe and I don't want to believe anything like it. And some of it, what they're saying is true. And later you have to concede to them that it was true, and that puts you in a horrible position now. All kinds of things that are involved here. But if you can learn anything from this class, we've dealt with principles of interpretation, so that you can interpret the Word of God. Not so that I can interpret it for you, not so that Don can interpret it for you, not so your other teachers can interpret it for you, not so your roommate can interpret it for you, not so your husband can interpret it for you, not so your wife can interpret it for you. That'd be a horrible situation, but I suppose that happens sometimes. But see, not so somebody else can do it for you, but so that you can do it yourself to the best of your ability, and wherever you have lacks, then God, through His government and by His Spirit, He'll make up for those things. See, not everybody can be a scholar in the Word. Not everybody has the ability. Not everybody has the same heart. But where you lack, God will make up for it. He'll put you in a position, just like He's done here for us, with a shepherd over us, with elders over us, those in the oversight that can watch over us. And they can make up. See, as God is using them. All kinds of things involved. I hope that some of those things have just struck your heart. Yes, Gene? You can put Matthew 5, verse 22, 29, and 30. Also Revelation 20 and verse 15. And then Matthew 3 and verse 12. And then I'll give you one more. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46. And then I had quite a few others, but that'll be sufficient. Yes?
When dealing with people, about various stuff in letters, would it be best to take...
I have your test, some of you that weren't here.
Would it be best to go about the same way, giving